Happy birthday to everyone. That's especially you. Your birthday was in September. I just want to take a moment to express our thanks to the saints locally. And I'm sure Brother Tony agrees fully with me that we feel at home when we come here. The kindness of the saints is so sweet, and we just thank you for having us over. I would like to just bring to finality the exercise that was before us, and I'll make sure to drink some of it. We've been taking, as we have heard, lessons that we can learn from kings of old. We have covered some good kings and some bad kings. We covered kings that started well. They were hindered in the way. They finished bad. But one thing that we have to come to the conclusion of it, that Christianity is consistency. We want to start well and we want to finish well. And this afternoon we're going to take up the last king, and that is from the second book of Chronicles, chapter 26. And I always ask the question, if there is anyone here this afternoon by the name of Josiah, anybody? I'm disappointed. There's no Asa, there's no Uzziah. Is there anybody by the name of John? Let's see, John. Yeah. Any Johns? I want to see Johns. So, Brother John Abdul Malik, why don't you come up and read for us, please? 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, from verse 1-9. And from verse 16 to 20. And Isaiah 6 from verse 1 to 6.
2 Chronicles, chapter 26, from verse 1 to 9. And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. It was he that built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of Jehovah, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And in the days that he sought Jehovah, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and fought against the Philistines, and broke down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines, and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal, and the Moabites. And the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad to the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceeding strong. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, and at the valley gate, and at the angle, and fortified them. Can you repeat the verses again, please?
The second one is from verses 16 to 20.
From verse 16 to 20. But when he became strong, his heart was lifted up to his downfall, and he transgressed against Jehovah his God, and went into the temple of Jehovah to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him priests of Jehovah, 80 valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said to him, "It is not for thee, Uzziah, to burn incense to Jehovah, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast transgressed, neither shall it be for thine honor from Jehovah Elohim." And Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy rose up. in his forehead before the priests in the house of Jehovah, besides the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence, even he himself hasted to go out, because Jehovah had smitten him. Then Isaiah chapter 6, from verse 1 through 6.
Yes.
Isaiah chapter 6, starting from verse 1 to verse 5. In the year of the death of King Uzziah, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. Each had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he flew. And one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe unto me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts.
Thank you. I know all of you are waiting eagerly for lunch. And what time is lunch? Like 3 o'clock is good?
Okay.
The word of the Lord is so precious. If only each and every one of us will purpose in their heart, like Daniel did, in one hand, not to be defiled with the king's meat, but if every believer that came under the sound of the word of God over the last couple of days will come out from this conference with a certain measure of dedication, that from now on, because we said yesterday that God always desired to give a fresh start for a believer that might be backsliding. And as young people, we might have did or done certain things that maybe it wasn't so pleasant before the Lord. But I'm here to tell you, as far as the Word of God is concerned, that God desires to have a fresh start with you. And I trust that out of this conference, there will be this commitment, this kind of dedication, that when we leave this place, don't let it be to leave that place and go back to entertainment, and go back in following all the things we follow on a daily basis. Nothing wrong with certain things, but let it be a dedication that I want to know more about Christ, and not only to know about Him, but like the Apostle Paul would say, to know Him. To have this intimate relationship with Christ Jesus, and come out with this dedication that I will be reading the Word of God. I know we cannot do it on our own, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So let's leave today, the Lord would leave us here, with this kind of commitment that I want to read the Word of God, I want to enjoy it, and I want to see what the Spirit of God will teach me on a daily basis from the Word of God. We are coming to the end of the kings, or some of the kings that we have taken up. And we come to a king, we said every king has a significance, even with the name that was given to him by his parents. And as we always know, that names were given in light of the Old Testament, and even the times of Christ Jesus, for a certain purpose. Names changed in the 12th century. They start giving names based on career, based on geographic location, and so forth and so on. But in the early times, names were given to relate a certain message and a certain purpose that God has in mind. And Uzziah is this kind of name that speaks of God is my strength. So this is where I want to build the first principle before the young people, that we have to come to the understanding that in myself I am weak. There are tremendous lessons that God desires to teach us in life. And that lesson goes like this. Don't look at yourself, you will be disappointed. Don't look at your brethren, you'll be discouraged. You look to the Lord who is the source of strength. That's why the Apostle Paul could say that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. If you are trying to have a spiritual vigor, if you are trying to have a spiritual progression in your own life, and you're trying to do it on your own energy, your own effort, you're always going to feel that you are coming short. Why? Because you are trying to do it in a human energy. There is nothing better than surrendering all to Him. Even yourself, recognizing my nothingness. It's like that hymn written by Mr. Darby, hymn number 331, and the last stanza, O love divine, teach us that our nothingness may know. And this is the most tremendous lesson for the young individual, that we all have to come to the conclusion that I am nothing, in me there is no strength. Woe, who can save me from this wicked man? Because myself, in my own energy, there is no vigor, there is no strength at all. And that's why it is so important to take up a king like Uzziah and to look for God for help, that I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. When you go to the Epistle of Colossians, it speaks of the Spirit of God being strengthened by the Spirit. So we bless God that we have tremendous resources so that the believer might be strengthened. No wonder that the Apostle Paul will tell a young man like Timothy. What does he tell young Timothy? He says, be ye strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we have a desire, when we leave this place, and when we go to our own domestic circumstances, if I have a desire to be strong in the things of Christ, it's going to require, dear young ones and dear old ones, a commitment before God that I will read the Scripture, a commitment before God, because I am weak, I am nothing, I'm going to have a prayerful time every day so that I can display my dependency upon the One who is the source of strength. We cannot keep living and moving on this earth always in the spirit of weak and I cannot do it and why don't you come to the meetings and why don't you read the Scriptures and why don't you pray, and we give all kind of excuses when if we know Christ as Savior, we have a tremendous resource of strength. And that strength is found in divine persons. So the first thing that I want to build the principle of this king, that his name speaks to me that God is the source of the strength that I need to be able to live as a Christian in this scene until the Lord Jesus comes. The second thing, this man was not an old brother. And that's why the Scripture is wonderful. Listen, I'm sure the older ones will excuse me, because that conference, as we all know, is directed toward young people. And all our sisters that are present here are always young. They never grow old. But the men grow old. But the sisters don't. When I follow the history of how God used individuals, He always used young men. He always used young sisters. When you talk about Esther, and you read the history of Esther, she wasn't an older sister. There are two books about sisters, so I like to bring the sisters first. When you read the book of Ruth, when she was a widow, she wasn't an older sister. She was a young sister. And God was willing to use Esther in a tremendous day, in a tremendous time. And the tremendous lesson that you and I could learn is for such a time as this, God has placed us in this country, or in the United States, in 2011, to live here for His glory and honor. When God used great men of faith, you take Joseph, he was a lad. You take David, he was a lad. You take Timothy and so on. When you read the history of Titus, all these individuals were young men, and God, by His sovereign grace, by His sovereign choice, He said, I'm going to use these individuals. And God's desire and sovereignty remains the same in our days. That God have every desire to use every single one of you all of us for His glory and for His honor to do certain things. So in the case of King Uzziah, he was 16 years old. You bring a 16 years old amongst the saints of God and tell him to do this and do that and take an active part, we'll stone him. We'll stone him. We'll put him on the street. But there is a time for everything. There were certain times of the kings, and when somebody took a leadership place at that time, it was because of lineage. It's because of the line that came from. A young man should learn as how to behave in the house of God and grow in these things. And when the time comes, believe me, the Lord will open the arena for you. But there is a training ground. But this man was 16 years old, and it was said of him in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 that he built. The first thing you read of him in verse 2, that he built. He was interesting in building things. We are living in a time where every single person wants to build a great big house, wants to build a future, wants to build a bank account, wants to build all these things that are dear and near to the natural man. There's nothing wrong with these things, brother. I'm not questioning legitimate things that God might give certain ones of us. Not all of us can handle riches. Not all of us can handle certain things that God will give us. Trust me. So when He makes us a middle class, He knows it is for my best interest to be in that. And when He makes me poor, He knows that it's for my best thing to stay in that level. And I'm talking as far as physical, natural things. But when this man was building, he was building something for the benefit of Jerusalem, for the benefit of the people of God. And I'm going to suggest to you that if you want to learn how to build things, it starts again from the Word of God. No wonder in the Epistle of Jude it says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. How are you going to build yourself up in the most holy faith? This man was a builder. How are you going to build your own self? Chit-chatting and Facebook and emails and all these things, wonderful as they are. And I'm going to say that publicly. Some of you can hear it in my local testimony. I have a problem when a young man will sit in front of Facebook 3 hours, exchanging information with older friends, wonderful to have a Christian friends, and yet they will not have 5 minutes to read the scriptures. I don't care what kind of legitimate things you might have in life. If you don't have time for Christ Jesus, these legitimate things are no good. These legitimate things, they have to be controlled to be in the rightful place so that my relationship with Christ is not being hindered because of legitimate things. So the challenge is that you need to build yourself. Uzziah was a man that knew how to build. Who can tell me the first builder in the scripture? Okay? Well, let me tell you who's the first builder. Always remember this. God always will have the preeminence in all things. The first one who spoke in the Bible is God. The first prophet in the Bible is God. Right? He gave the prophecy to Eve. What the Lord Jesus will do to the head of the enemy. The first priest in the Bible is God. He sanctified the Sabbath day and set it aside. So I ask the question, who's the first builder? It's God. God built the woman for Adam. And our sisters are built for us. But God is the first builder. And when you and I will start learning this principle of how I build myself into divine things, into my most holy faith, and how to build up one another in the things of Christ, I am now reflecting a feature of the blessed God of being a child of His. No wonder in Ephesians chapter 5 it says, beloved brethren or beloved, be ye imitators of God as beloved children. And when you and I, young ones, are taking the time to build yourself up in your most holy faith, taking the time when you are with the young people together, I love to have fun. Everybody knows. Believe me, I love to have fun. I love to play certain sports. I love to sit with the young ones, and I always like to sit with the young ones. I feel young. You want to feel young, you sit with the young ones. And we sit with the young ones, and you can have some good laughs, and they are joking and making fun of me, and I'm laughing because it's good. I like these things, but the reality of it, there requires to be times when it's not about fun, it is not about just entertainment, but there need to be time even amongst ourselves to build one another in the things of Christ. The book of Ecclesiastes teaches us afresh that there is a time for everything. Believe it or not, there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. There is a time to speak and there is a time to be silent. And I'm going to bring the application for all of us. There is a time to be entertained and to have fun, but also there is a time to build yourself on the things of great value, eternal value, and that is the Word of God. There is a time when we get together as young people. It's not about jokes always. It's not about fun. It's not about chit-chat all the time. And during meetings or whatever it is, sometimes there is the season for it when we come together as young people is that we are going to build one another in the things of Christ. Uzziah gives me the lesson of the principle that my strength is in God. The second principle that the first thing you read of him, he was a builder. And the application for you and for me is exhorted by Jude is to build ourselves upon our most holy faith. Upon the truth of God. Upon the word of God. This was a tremendous young man. It is sad to start as a young man good and to end up bad at the end of your life. It's really sad. But he was a good young man. And the second thing that we read of him, and that is in verse 2, and he restored it to Judah. I can't say enough. We mentioned it a little bit yesterday, but I'm going to say it again. There's nothing greater than the work of restoration. If I ask the young people, in your life, or in the course of your years, how many young people, how many individuals you felt before God that they went astray? How many young people that are Christians, and I don't want to talk only within our circle, we're going to talk about the household of faith. How many individuals maybe you have met, and they are Christians, they love the Lord Jesus. Young sister, young brother, but the enemy took hold of them. The enemy somehow tricked them, and they fell into his own devices, but the enemy took hold of them, and all of a sudden, they went astray. The things of Christ don't matter anymore. The meetings don't matter anymore. We grew up together in the meeting and all of a sudden there's coldness and there's departure and they never come out to the young people anymore. They don't come out to the Pathfinder's work. They don't come out and visit with us no longer. How many of them do we know? I'm not here to ask, raise your hand. But I would suggest that some of us, even as young ones, we have experienced that we met certain young brother, young sister who were dear and near to our own hearts, and yet the enemy took hold of them. But God is a God of restoration. And He desires to restore someone's soul. And when God wants to restore something, He is willing to use a young person to be a source of blessing for that individual and to restore them back to the place of fellowship. So I'm going to encourage you when you leave today, think of those individuals that you don't see in your meeting anymore. Think of those young sisters and young brothers that they have went astray and you didn't see them and they have no interest. Reach out for them. Be like this young man who not only built, but he was a person that likes to restore things to where they belong. And I'm going to encourage you to be a restorer. And in order for you to be a restorer, you have to have a shepherd's heart. Listen, there are two kinds of individuals in the Bible. And I'm going to raise that challenge before you. You can be like Nimrod and be a hunter. And the hunter is someone that scatters things. Or you can be like Joseph, like Moses, like David, and above all like the Lord Jesus, who is the shepherd, and the shepherd normally sustains, maintains, and takes care of the sheep. But this man knew the truth of restoration. And God is a God of restoration. He desires, even if you are here with us today, I don't know, maybe you are a young person who sat yesterday, Friday night, today, and yesterday, and you have heard all these lessons about these kings, and you know that there is something in your life that needs to be restored. Listen, I'm here to tell you that our blessed God is a God of restoration. He will restore for His name's sake. He desires to do it. And when David was restored, and when you read about him in Psalm 51, you know what? This was an individual where God reached out and restored the joy of his salvation. So if you're not happy in your salvation, maybe because there's something in your life. And this young man knew the truth of restoration. And if your joy of salvation needs to be restored, listen, the question and the answer remains the same. It's circled around the Lord Jesus. Every question you have in the scripture, it's going to come in circles around the Lord Jesus. He is the central answer for everything. So if you need your joy of salvation to be restored, you have to run to the Lord Jesus. Uzziah was a man who knew where his strength lies. Uzziah was a man who knew what it takes to build. Uzziah was a man, a young man, because he was 16, a young man who knew the value and the preciousness of the truth of restoration. Someone coming back to themselves. It's like the prodigal. And you know what? I want to suggest to you, when someone's soul is restored, it brings a certain freshness into the relationship that one will enjoy with Christ Jesus and with the blessed God. The prodigal son, when he left the house, I always say, we have certain gospels that is being preached in our days. The gospel of prosperity. And the gospel of helps. I have no problem with gospel of helps. But someone said, when the prodigal son went far away, and someone gave him a bed and a bite, the son would never came back to the father. There is only one gospel in the scripture. And that gospel is not a gospel of prosperity. It's not a gospel of help. It's not a gospel of titles that we give the gospel. It is the gospel concerning his son. And when the prodigal son went so far away, he was one of the sons, if you will, by way of application, it came to himself. He came to himself. He started thinking of all the wonderful things that are in his father's house. And he went back to the father, and the father was there waiting for him to come back. Listen, I want to tell you that our blessed father is waiting for you to come back. And he is the one who will cover you with kisses. Because his affection is there before you and before me to flow out toward you and toward me. God loves the truth of restoration. And young ones, God desires to use you and to use me, if we know of anyone, to be of help. To give them a call. To send them a note. Write them a letter. And in this case, it's not a waste of time to send them an email. Send them an email. And in this case, it's not a waste of time if you have them on your Facebook. That's a good Facebook. And send them a note. Touch their conscience. Allow the Spirit of God to do the work. This was a young man that believed in strength, that believed in buildings, that believed in restoration. What else did he say of him? I'm just so that we will not stay late for lunch. I'm going to briefly give two more positive things and then move on to, sadly, what occurred at the end of his life. It says in verse 5, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Young ones, I want you to be awakened for a minute and take hold of that truth. Prosperity in the sight of heaven is not that I am a successful businessman. Prosperity in the sight of heaven is not that I am a good doctor. Prosperity in the sight of heaven is not that I have great possessions. Prosperity in the sight of heaven is an individual that have their heart's interest focused upon the things of Christ. That's what true prosperity in the sight of heaven is all about. It was said the first man that was prospered, as far as scripture calling it, he prospered, was Joseph. It was said of Joseph that he prospered. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And he was in jail. Just think of that. Somebody prospering where? In jail. In the human mind, the prosperity of this man was, well, the jailer is being nice to him. Well, still in jail. He's still in jail. But I want to tell you this, that God's evaluation of prosperity is different than ours. Don't ever think for a moment that when you talk about prosperity, that this is the only thing that comes to your mind. I want to have a big bank account, and I want to have this, and I want to have a better job, and a better income. This is not prosperity in the sight of God. Prosperity is a person that have a desire to seek after God, to give Christ His preeminent place in their life, so that Christ will have the preeminence in all things. You cannot have prosperity and the Lord Jesus Christ is the last on your list. And that's unfortunate, that's taking place amongst our young people. My prosperity and my priority is this and this and this. And some of us might have the priority to be married and to do this. Nothing wrong with these things. But they become wrong. They become out of place when they take the place of my Savior in my own life. So whatever it is, prosperity in the sight of God is really seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder that the scripture tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And when you seek the interest of God, and when you seek the interest of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, God in His own sovereignty, He can add all these things unto you. If He desires to give you this kind of prosperity also, thank God for it. But heaven's prosperity is a spiritual prosperity, and God still desires to look down from heaven and to see young brothers, young sisters that are interested in the things of Christ. Not only interested about job and not interested about raises and interested about possessions and interested about quads and interested about cars and whatever it is. Heaven's prosperity is seeking after Christ. And if you want to be prosperous in the sight of heaven, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first Christ Himself. And all, not some of them, and all these things that you are worried about, the clothing, and you are worrying about being fed, and you are worried about all these daily things. Listen, God is no man's debtor. All these things shall be what? Shall be added unto you. This man sought the Lord, and as long he sought after the Lord, he was prosperous. You know, there was a man by the name of Nehemiah. He had the same principle in his mind. He says, it is the good hand of my God upon us that we prosper. What is the purpose? It wasn't Nehemiah. It wasn't his doing. It wasn't his thinking. It was, he said it twice, the good hand of my God that was upon us. And there's no greater prosperity than for the young individuals to enjoy that the hand of my good living God is upon me. And when you have the hand of God, nothing else matters. I always say it this way because it speaks and encourages my heart. When Elisha and Elijah, they used to speak with authority. When King Ahab, the king of Israel, comes and looks at Elisha and he says, thou art the man that troubleth Israel. He's blaming Elisha that he is the source of trouble in Israel. And Elisha looks at him and he says, listen, let me tell you this. As the Lord, Jehovah liveth, before whom I stand, and listen, when you are accustomed to stand in the presence of the living God, men don't matter much. I'm telling you. I'm going to encourage you to get acquainted with the presence of God. Acquainted with the Word of God. Because as far as Scripture is concerned, once you are acquainted yourself with the presence of God, men don't matter much. Potentates will be like potatoes. Because when you have the hand of the Lord, and when you have the presence of the Lord, and when you have the Lord Himself, you are on the winning side. But seek Him, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what happened to this man? He was a man of agriculture. He loved to see fruits. Maybe we'll close with this positive aspect. I want to tell you this for the young ones, okay? Yesterday I was talking to a young man about certain games and he was asking about certain games. Is this good? Is this bad? You know what? And just to be on the safe side, I said to this young man, the best answer that someone will give you about these games will be your parents because they know what they are. But I was thinking that we are so much in amazed with technology, right? Technology. You buy your son a cell phone, in 2 days it becomes old. It becomes old. Can we get the newer one? You buy Xbox, it becomes old in 3 months. I'm talking the language of what the young people know. I don't play the Xbox. But you buy certain things and they become old in a month. I dare to say, brethren might disagree with me. Let me tell you, technology is not something new. I am a firm believer that they had a better technology than us in the older days. You might say, well, how do you come up with this? I'll tell you one thing. If in Genesis chapter 11 that this company of mankind, they were able to build such a tremendous tower, such a tremendous building. You know, of course they will never reach heaven. But now think of that. They had the engineering mind. There must be some good architects, Brother Wegley. So they had some engineering mind. They must have had technology. They must have had some thoughts to be able to build the tower with their intention that it would reach heaven. Now you tell them in New York City to come up with a plan to build back the Twin Towers. Up to now, we don't have a solid plan. Why? Because you have to consider the air movement and this and how many floors and how many, you know, Brother Tony, I don't know, maybe you can help us with this. So I don't know what is the intention, but one time I was reading that as they build high buildings, they have to consider also the air, the wind and all these factors. And you had a company in Genesis chapter 11 that they were building a tower with their intention that the building to reach heaven. And God said, you know what, let us come down and confound their tongues. And God confounded their tongues. When it comes to Uzziah, it says in a later time in the verse, and he made Jerusalem engines. Well, people can come and tell me what kind of engines or machines. And people might say, well, it was this kind of machine and this kind of machine and it was those older days. Well, brethren, I don't know. I'm going to take it with our language, our simple language. He was able to create engines and machines. What kind of engines and machines? It gives us the description for what? So they must have had some good brain even in those days, believe me. But you know what? He was good in agriculture. He wanted to see the fruit of the land. Jerusalem is prospering. There is husbandry, there is trees, there is fruits. And listen, young ones, God desires to see fruits in your life and my life. We cannot live our Christian life until the Lord comes and brings us home and there is no display of fruits. One of the most important features of discipleship is that my disciple will do what? As far as the Gospel of John, it says, ye shall bear fruits. This man was occupied with agriculture. He was occupied with the ground. He was occupied to see maybe sowing and so forth, to see certain fruits coming out. And the principle that I want the young ones to take hold of, that God also desired to see fruits in His own. It was said of the Lord Jesus, He shall see the travail or the fruit of His wondrous work, and He shall be satisfied. You're acquainted with the hymn book you have? Hymn number 83, when it speaks about His love. Oh, our souls, how it adores that perfect love of Thine. We sing its sweetness o'er and o'er, immeasurable divine. But the last verse of that hymn, verse 5, it says, fruit of that wondrous love of Thine. Fruit. There is a display of the work of Christ coming out before God as being a fruit. And I want to tell the young people, we're not here just to be Christians. And we're not here to be secret service. And secret agents. And secret disciples. There is nothing like this in the school of God. Nothing like it. You want to be in the secret service? That's a work outside. You want to protect the president? You are in the secret service. But if you want to protect the things of God, God will never take upon Him secret agents. There need to be a display of fruits. There need to be a display of discipleship, because one mark of discipleship is that we bear fruits. This man wanted to see fruits. What happened? It says he lifted his up. I want to end up. I have till 1:30. I was told I want to end up with Isaiah. But I'm going to say it quickly. What happened to this man? His heart was lifted up. He thought now, with all the positive beginning, with all the positive start, it hit him. It says in verse 16, but when he was strong, remember what we said, Uzziah means God is strength. And when he was strong, now he lost sight of it. He lost sight that the source of my strength was God. Now, when he was strong, losing sight that God was his source, it says, his heart was lifted up to destruction, for he transgressed to God. Listen, most of the time, failures creep into our own homes. Failures and weaknesses and sin creeps into our own assemblies. Divisions in Christianity might take place when, in many cases, the heart of some are lifted up. And in this case, he lost sight that the source of his strength was God. And all of a sudden, he thought that I was the man. I have done it my way. All what Israel is enjoying, all what Judah is enjoying, it's me. Brethren, look at me. It's me. And when we have the me, when we have the I, in the things of Christ, you can rest assured that heaven's evaluation is you are on the way of to destruction. When the book of Proverbs tells me there is a way that seemeth right in the sight of man, it is not only that I apply it to an unbeliever, but I also apply it to the believer. There might be in your own thinking that there is a way that seemeth right in your own eye. You think you can do certain things this way. You think you can take up spiritual matters in that way. There is only one way, and that way is the scripture. And Uzziah lost sight of it. And when you start bringing your own intellect, and when you start bringing your own strength, and when you start bringing your own self into the things of God, you can rest assured that Proverbs says, and the end of this way is what? Is destruction. This prosperous man that sought after God, that did right in the eyes of Jehovah, was the same one whose heart was lifted up, and he was destroyed. Why was he destroyed? Because he thought that I can do it. One of the best assemblies in the book of Revelation, that when the Lord Jesus was addressing it with John the Beloved, he says to the assembly of Philadelphia, why? Because you have a little strength. Little strength. If you think, young brother, older brother, you are strong enough to handle divine things, allow me to suggest to you, you are in the wrong business. It will never happen. It will never prosper. One has to acknowledge that I have a little strength for God to come in and help. This man, he thought he can do it himself. And the end was destruction. And you know, the second thing is not only that I have done it my way and I can do it. He wanted to be somebody that he's not. And this is the principle that I want to just end up quickly and go to Isaiah, just to occupy our hearts with the true king, the genuine king. I'm going to encourage you young ones, and I'm going to encourage the older ones, and I'm going to encourage everyone that's present this morning. That as far as scripture tells us, that he has given each and every one of us a measure of grace. And the measure of grace in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4, and even if you want to take 1 Peter chapter 4, there are certain gifts, certain abilities, certain ministries God has given each one of us. In the case of Isaiah, he had, if you will, the gift of leading. Because he was a king. And believe it or not, in Romans chapter 12, there is the gift, he that leadeth with diligence. There is a gift of being a leader amongst the people of God, and you do it in a diligent way. Read Romans 12. And the problem with Uzziah is his gift and his ministry, if you want to take it by way of application, it was leadership, it was kingship. But you know what he wants to be now? In the old times, not everybody could be a priest. We thank God that in the day of grace, you and I were all priests. But that's not the subject. In the older days, his ministry and his gift was focused toward kingship, was focused toward leadership, was focused in a certain direction given by God. But you know what? When he was full of himself, he said, I want to be somebody else too. And one of the greatest failures that a Christian individual faces when he tries to be someone that he is not. And I'm going to encourage you this afternoon, be yourself. If the Lord has given you the gift of teaching, thank God for it. If the Lord has given you the gift of preaching, thank God for it. If the Lord has given you the gift of leading, thank God for it. Just don't be a teacher if you're not. Don't be a preacher if you're not. You know there is a gift in the scripture? Many saints don't like it. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. In Romans chapter 12, it says, and he that giveth, with simplicity, you know that there are some that are gifted in giving way and beyond the cheerful giver. Of course, he is a cheerful giver. But there are those that are gifted. God has given them this gift to give in simplicity. You know, some of us would say, oh, can I put 10%? Should I put 12%? Should I put 15%? And we occupy our mind with percentages. We lose sight what David said, that all from thee and from thy hand do we give. Everything belongs to God. But there's this gift. Who wants to be such a gift? He that gives with simplicity. If you ask the saints of God, who wants to be a teacher? Ah! You know, everybody, ah, teacher, yeah. But who wants the gift of giving in simplicity? You wouldn't see many, too many hands coming up. But listen, God has given each one of us a measure of grace. Young brother, young sister, you have something given to you from the Lord. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. But definitely he has given each and every one of us. That's what the scripture says. So we know that for sure because God said it. But occupy yourself with what God has given you. Don't try to be someone else. Sometimes you are in the company of a young man and you think you are talking to an 80 year brother. I had to take a brother on the side. I said, brother, be yourself. How old are you? Whatever his age was, I said, act like it. Don't be someone that you're not. Be yourself. Uzziah wanted to have gifts that didn't belong to him. And the end result was leprosy in the head. You know what? All these things, young ones, would lead only to sin. And for the rest of his life, there was always this sign here. That I have transgressed against Jehovah. You don't want to live your life here in this scene with this reputation that I have transgressed against Jehovah. Brethren, we would live with certain reputations, trust me. I dare to tell you, if you ask the young ones and the saints in Wayne, they will tell you, Brother John loves to eat. Ask them. That's a reputation. You know, we have to be careful with reputation. Amen? Okay. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. And his reputation was always, even when you go to John 12, whom Christ raised from the dead. He was always with the reputation, he was raised from the dead. You inherit a reputation. What kind of reputation do you have? This guy was walking with leprosy, so nobody could see him because now he's isolated. And that's what sin does. We don't like the truth of separation, but separation is a wonderful truth. It separates me from the things of the world and brings me to God, separated unto the Lord. But isolation, sin, will isolate you from the saints of God. Sin will isolate you from the house of Jehovah. Sin will isolate you from everyone because you don't want anyone to observe that you have leprosy. You are unclean in the sight of God. Listen, don't take sin lightly. We have heard about what Tony's mother wrote for him about either sin will keep you from that book or the book will keep you from sinning. And it's the same thing. Don't play with sin. Sin will isolate you, will despise you, will make you act like a pig. Now look at the prodigal son. You want to tell me the prodigal son was not acting almost like a pig? He was acting like a pig. He wanted to eat their food. That's what sin does. May the Lord give us grace so that when Isaiah is being used in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, and after the death of Uzziah. Listen, God's evaluation that Isaiah had to see a vision, but that vision for him was prepared after the removal of man, after the removal of Uzziah, after the removal of any man. And if you put your trust in man, you will never enjoy visions of Christ Jesus. When the Lord Jesus had a miracle of opening the eyes of the blind in the Gospel of Mark, when he opened his eyes, the first part of it, he says, what do you see? He says, I see men like trees walking. You see men? You are seeing men? Well, let me tell you, you need another touch. But that's the lesson that Christ was conveying to him. You're seeing men as trees? And then later on he had a better vision. And you know who he saw? He saw no man, save Jesus only. If you want to have visions of Christ, the fresh visions of Christ Jesus, you have to make sure that man is removed from the scene. And when you are in the presence of Jehovah, you're going to see one that occupies the throne. And he, one that is sitting upon the throne. And brethren, what a wonderful privilege we had this morning. Not only to look at Calvary, not only to look at the one that was crucified, not only to hear the name or God's voice, this is my beloved son, wonderful. But this morning our eyes of faith will take us to the very presence of God. And we see one that occupies the throne. And we hear the voice of God. Can you hear the voice of God? I want to tell you, when we are gathered together in such a way, I can hear the voice of God in quietness. When God would say, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And if you are without the Lord Jesus, you are an enemy of the Lord Jesus. And the day is coming when you will be the footstool of Christ. And the end result will be destruction. The result is this. The solution is this. The remedy is this. Come to Christ. I can't wait, brethren. I don't know about you. Can we wait till we reach heaven? Have you ever considered for a moment what wasn't to the disciples when they heard the voice of the Father on the Transfiguration Mountain? When God said, this is my beloved Son. Have you ever thought for a moment, what was it for the Lord Jesus to open the Scriptures and to expound the Scriptures beginning from Moses to the end, concerning himself? Have you ever considered for a moment, what would it be? Not like only the hymn, to dwell above and with the Lord of glory reign, but just what would it be to hear his voice? Just to hear his voice. I always say it, and it brings tremendous joy to me. I always wanted to be in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. When they sang a hymn, and the one who raised it was none other but the chief musician, the Lord Jesus. I want to be there. You want to be there? I hope you have a desire that you want to be there. And out of this conference, if we as young people and everybody can get away and can get out with the exhortation that I want to have fresh visions of Christ, the true King, the King of Kings. I want to hear His voice afresh. I want to hear just His voice. So that the end result for you, young person, older ones, I think we come to a conclusion that if the Lord will bring me to heaven, I think we came to that conclusion. There isn't much. I don't want really crown of, you know, it's nice because the God, He is no man's debtor. He's going to give crowns. But if you and I could go to heaven with a voice that will be heard, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. It will be worth it all. That everything you have done for Him, young man, young daughter, young sister, for Him, it will be all worth it just to hear His blessed voice declaring to you, well done. So in conclusion, let's begin right with Him and let's finish right with Him. We want to be consistent. And may God give grace for each and every one of us that we will be consistent and that we will finish the race. And that at the end of the journey, dear brethren, there is a voice that will come out and say, come, and we will go. But until that voice comes, God gives you young ones a grace and help on a daily basis to read the scripture, to pray, and to have godly desires that I want to hear the voice of my Savior speaking to my own soul. May it be so, for His name's sake. Amen.